A few months ago, I came to session and I shared a devotion from Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a wonderful story of the restoration of something that looked impossible. Nehemiah was in captivity. He looked back at his broken down nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, the capital that was in ruins, and he wept. But he believed in the God of Israel. He believed that God could do anything. And so he went back in faith to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to see God's people secure and able to worship him. Now, I am so appreciative of the call of Mota Isaac Yat from our congregation. He came from South Sudan with many of his friends. And while he was here, thankfully, his faith was strengthened. And he felt the Nehemiah call to go back to his people and rebuild the foundations of faith that had been already sown in that community, faithfully to the word of God. And when I reflect on what has happened in the refugee settlement in Ethiopia, where Alex and I went to be there with Isaac, and just think that tens of thousands of Bibles have come from this country now to those people in that camp and those camps. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. To get into those camps alone was a miracle, wasn't it, Alex? Nobody had gone into the camps other than recognized agencies. But somehow God opened a door for us in Addis Ababa with the head of the refugee settlement agency in the Ethiopian government that Alex got us to pray with in his office. He allowed us to go into these camps. And as a result, with Kevin Murray, the director of our APWM, the Australian Presbyterian Church has raised funds, I think $160,000 or something like that or more, and sent Bibles there to those dear folk in the Nuer language. Isaac's vision of restoring the foundations, now with the word of God in the hands of his people. Well, in the story of Nehemiah, the people of God have worked hard to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They faced many attacks. Many influences came to discourage them, to oppose them, to ridicule them. But you know, amazingly, without construction machinery as we have today, in 52 days... In 52 days, they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Just an amazing story. They complete the work and finally they've secured their city. There is time to bring out the book of the law, the word of God, with Ezra. The walls are secure, the people are inside, and Nehemiah directs Ezra to read from the word of God. And as God's word is read to the people, they realize just how far away they have drifted from true devotion to God. The things of the world, the things of their captivity, the things of discouragement have led them to pursue things of this world that do not satisfy, just like they do for us. And God's word comes to them, convicting them of their compromises, their suffering in their bodies, in their minds, in their spirits because of these compromises. And they begin to weep as the truth of God's word is read to them. And then, as they are weeping before Nehemiah and Ezra, Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites begin to speak to them. And in speaking to them, they say this: The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I wonder whether you understand this. The joy of the Lord, what is this? How can the joy of the Lord help you or me when you are so aware of your broken condition? How can the joy of the Lord satisfy your deepest needs? Unworthy, rebellious, unbelieving, fearful, full of pride, judgment, competition, division in your relationships, judgments. How can the joy of the Lord be your strength? But Nehemiah is absolutely firm about this. He declares the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, the Bible is actually a book of joy. Did you know that? It is the only book in the world that can bring about real joy in the hearts of people. The only book. The Bible is a story that brings unspeakable joy into the hearts of those who understand the truth of what it contains. And this morning, we had read to us from Isaiah chapter 12. Now, it's interesting. I was reading Isaiah this week, and in chapter 13, the very next chapter, God says this: "Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel with wrath and fierce anger to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark in its rising. The moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil." This is God speaking. "And the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp, the arrogant, and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I'll make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir." This is God. I said to the children this morning, do you realize there is judgment coming? God has not changed. Do we understand the seriousness of the judgment that is going to be exercised upon the rebellion and evil of mankind on earth? Do we realize ourselves that actually we're all guilty? There was a very famous sermon preached by Jonathan Edwards. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And it awakened the congregation to realize their condition before God and his wrath. And this is what the people in Jerusalem felt when the word of God was read to them, and they were weeping over the way they had departed from God. And then Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." What is this? What is this? For Isaiah has just told us, "Behold, God is my salvation. God is my salvation. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Are you drawing water from the wells of salvation? For this is what God wants you to do. And this is what Paul actually writes to the Thessalonians about. He says this, and I'll read it to you again. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Do you remember Paul and Silas? They went on a missionary journey into Macedonia. A man of Macedonia was heard to call them to come to him at Philippi. And Paul and Silas went bringing the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, that God has sent a Saviour to rescue us from the wrath that is coming on the world, to rescue us from the judgment that God is going to exercise. And Paul and Silas went across and found in Philippi a woman called Lydia by the river in prayer. She was probably feeling what you might be feeling today, the oppression of the evil of the world she was living in. And she was in prayer there by the river. And Paul shared the good news of Jesus Christ with this woman and a small company of people praying. And she believed. She believed there was a Saviour. She believed that God had sent into this world His Son to save us and rescue us from sin and its corruption and the judgment that is coming. And she believed. And she went home and she was baptized with all her family. Now, next Sunday, we're going to have a baptism. There's the young man at the back there. He's going to get baptized. Hallelujah. Just like Lydia, baptized, believing in the salvation God has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul and Silas experienced in Philippi a work of God's grace, the Holy Spirit opening the hearts of people to believe the truth about Jesus. And then there was a slave girl who came along proclaiming, "These are servants of the Most High God." But it was a demonic spirit declaring that. You know, demonic spirits can flatter you. If you are flattered, be careful. The Bible says, beware the flatterer. Demonic spirits want to elevate you. The Holy Spirit wants to elevate Jesus. Just Jesus. Not me, not you. The Holy Spirit wants to lift up the Lord Jesus because He's the only Saviour who rescues us from our sins, from our corruption, from the impurities that defile us and cause us not to be what God desires. But not only that, from the wrath that is coming in judgment. He's a Saviour. And Paul and Silas were with this slave girl, and after a little while, Paul got annoyed and he rebuked the spirit in this girl and cast it out. What happened to Paul and Silas then? They were arrested because the people that were using this girl who was demonically influenced were gaining a lot of money by fortune telling and other things. And Paul and Silas were beaten with rods. That's the sort of treatment of Christians. "The world will hate you," said Jesus. "But do not fear. Do not be anxious." He said, "I've overcome the world. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And all of us, I'm sure you like me, have looked at people who faced horrific persecution and thought, "How could you ever survive that? How could you ever cope with that?" Well, let me tell you, the secret is what I'm going to tell you today. The secret of surviving such treatment is the joy of the Lord. And Paul and Silas went into jail, beaten with rods. They were locked in stocks. They were feeling pretty painful. What did they say to each other? What did the Holy Spirit, who lived in them — they were born again, remember, they had God living in them — what did the Holy Spirit encourage them to do there in the jail? To pray and then to sing. And as they sang, the joy of the Lord overtook that jail so powerfully that it shook. It shook. Now, the joy of the Lord is not dependent on your circumstances. It is not dependent on whether you've been beaten with rods. It's not dependent on whether you're in a calamitous situation. The joy of the Lord is something God gives as you yield yourself to Him, whatever your circumstances. And Paul and Silas knew what it was to be in Macedonia, knew what it was to face the opposition of evil forces in the world, to be treated shamefully, to be beaten, to be painful physically, but to know the joy of the Lord is their strength. And they overcame all these things through this one thing. They drew water from the wells of salvation, and joy filled their hearts. And it gave them power to overcome the things that were in the world. And Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. They are recent Christians. That's why it's so appropriate, Lamb, that we're preaching this today with people who've just become members. This is to new Christians. He's writing this. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a beautiful statement. Do you know, Hannah, you are in God the Father. You are in Him. And Diana, you are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You are actually joined to Him through the Spirit of God that lives in your hearts. Remember the first lesson in the membership class? You must be, you can tell me, born again. You must receive God's Spirit into your heart. Then you are connected with God the Father and the Son. You are in God. And Paul is reminding these believers in Thessalonica, you are in the Father and in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says this, grace to you and peace. What is grace? It's undeserved favor. Yes, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve to be beaten with rods. And far worse than that, we deserve to be cast out of the presence of God and thrown into hell. But what did we say in the Apostles' Creed? I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. He took it all on Himself for me, for you, for you. He took it all for you. And the Holy Spirit reminds us, this is what God has done for you. You see, it's drawing water with joy from the wells of salvation. It's being reminded you've been saved. You've been rescued. And Paul is reminding them this. Grace to you and peace. Now, this peace is not dependent on your circumstances either. You might be under incredible pressure. But God gives a peace that passes all understanding through the witness of His Spirit in your heart. So verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. He's remembering these early believers in Thessalonica. He's remembering his brothers and sisters. And he was there in person with them, you know. He was there, Don, with them. And he was there to remind them of how precious they are. And they would have hugged like Ollie hugged me this morning, right?
Yep.
Paul would have been doing this with his brothers and sisters. Friends, we are God's family in this place. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. When these members came yesterday, I said to them, shake the hands of your brothers. We are God's family and we are not of this world. We're of the kingdom of heaven. We belong to God. We are in Him. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is in us. And Paul is saying he gave thanks to God for each one of them. I wonder if you're doing this. Sometimes we don't get along all that well with each other, you know? We have moments of difficulty. I want you to thank God for those difficulties. Because you know what they do? I have them, my wife and I, she has them with me. What do? They sanctify you. They make you aware of your need of Jesus to love one another deeply from the heart. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to have all your sin exposed, all the criticisms, the fears, the pride, the jealousy. You need to have it exposed so it can be washed away by that precious blood we sang about this morning. You need to be sanctified, and God wants to do this. I think, Bonnie, you said God is still working. He's still working. I'm glad he's still working. He's still working on me too, and all of us here. But Paul thanks God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And notice he says, our prayers. There are other places where he says my prayers, but here he's talking about our prayers. This is prayers together. This is prayers together for others. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith. Now, somebody said to me recently, I don't seem to be doing very much for God, but I know this person really will, and they are believing what God has promised them. And that is a work of faith. Abraham did works of faith. He believed what God said. Sometimes he strayed a bit. You know, he went in with Hagar and had Ishmael. He made mistakes. But he went back to believing what God said. And that is a work of faith. And Paul is looking at these ones in Thessalonica and he's remembering their work of faith. They are believing God's promises. It might be in very difficult circumstances. In fact, it was at that time. And labour of love. I don't know about you, but do you ever get weary of loving? Do you ever get tired of loving? Go on, be honest. We all get tired of loving. Love is pouring oneself out for someone else. Love is doing things in sacrificial giving. And we all tire. But remember, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you'll see, as Paul goes on to say, where this joy comes from. Your labour of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Steadfastness of hope. You know, God has made promises. He's told us a judgment is coming. Jesus said people will be fainting for fear of what is coming on the earth. Did you see the news about France and Paris last week? Did you see what was going on in that city? 40,000 policemen called upon in Paris and the surrounds to stem the violence. 40,000. I didn't even think they had 40,000 policemen. Jesus has told us there is going to be this stirring taking place in the world. The judgment of God is going to come. And people will be fainting for fear of what's coming on the earth. But remember this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And God wants you and me to, with joy, draw water from the wells of salvation. And Paul is going to express this in a moment. He says in verse 4, we know, brothers, loved by God. Did you know this morning that you are personally loved by God? If you have come to know Jesus as your Saviour, you didn't choose him. He chose you. Like this man from Iran who grew up in a Muslim society, in a Muslim family. And yet somehow by God's grace, the name of Jesus was presented to this young boy. And he began to call on this name. And he took you right across the waters, including a tortuous travel from Indonesia across to Australia in a boat. And then into the Curtin Detention Centre, where a certain man had a Bible study, didn't he, Taraj? Daryl, he told us about this lovely man yesterday. Daryl, a community worker who went into Curtin Detention Centre, and as the guards and the security agency turned a blind eye, he began to share the scriptures. And after a period of time, a small group. The first group that gathered was Taraj, an Afghanistan, and a Sri Lankan, and good old Daryl. And they all spoke different languages. They didn't even speak the same language. And he began to share the Bible with these ones, teaching them a bit of English and getting them to understand. At the end of 3 years, 80 men in that detention centre had been baptised in the name of Jesus. I remember you asked Taraj about the man that said, well, what are you going with that book under your arm doing? You ask him and what happened. Because the power of the gospel can transform people's lives in the most desperate of circumstances. And God chose you, Taraj. God chose you. You didn't choose God. And every single one of us who is here today who believes in the Lord Jesus, God chose you. Isn't that incredible? Why would he choose me? But it's true. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And that's why it was Bonnie who shared the verse from Philippians, wasn't it? That's a beautiful verse. In fact, that verse was preached by the young man, Matthew Lee, at our presbytery this week. The young Korean man who preached for me this morning at Brighton preached that very verse at presbytery this week. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord. God is at work in us. And this is where the joy comes from. It comes from God. As we're going to see, Paul says he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word. It didn't just come with the words of scripture. It didn't just come like that. We need more, actually. Oh, you need more? That sounds dangerous, isn't it? No, the words of God are absolutely vital. But Paul says this, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just words up in the head. The power of the Holy Spirit came to these Thessalonians, and with full conviction, they were convicted as deeply as those in Jerusalem when Nehemiah and Ezra read the Bible. They were way away from God. They were absolutely in compromises and not devoted to him at all. And they came into deep conviction, and then they saw the revelation of what Jesus had done for them. I still remember Patty at Monash Gardens, this 95-year-old lady who I told you some months ago about, who's been going to church for years, and yet it wasn't until she began, God opened her eyes to see it wasn't what she did that got her to heaven, it's what Jesus did for her. She was just changed entirely. She was jumping around inside her skin as a 95-year-old. She might have been hobbling along, but she was jumping around inside. She said to me, I feel like I'm a new person at 95. Because the joy of God had come into her heart. She had seen the reality of salvation in the Lord Jesus. That he was all she needed. Paul says to the Thessalonians, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You know how we lived our lives. Now, brothers and sisters, we are called to be those who lead others by our example. And it's challenging, isn't it? We stumble. We fail. Well, make sure when you do, you say sorry and you confess your sins, because that's the example you need to set in your families, with your children, and also with each other. And then Paul says this, and you became imitators of us. Imitators of us. That's what people are going to do. They will become imitators of you. And of the Lord, he says. And you received the word in much affliction. They received it in great affliction. But then he says this, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives joy. The Holy Spirit miraculously, supernaturally brings joy into the life of the believer. you know, during the week, I've learned to pray a lot more in the last 10, 15 years of my life. And I'm meeting with everybody I can pray with who loves Jesus. My wife knows this. And on Thursday night, I meet with a whole lot of men in northern Victoria. They live in Harrietville and Albury and Wodonga and around there. And we pray together. Oh, no, one lives in New South Wales, that's right. Narandra. And we pray together. And the Holy Spirit comes into our prayer time. And there is joy unspeakable in our hearts. Sometimes we're weeping in tears, but there's still joy in our hearts. Because the Holy Spirit cannot help but produce joy in you. That's why the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, it's the Holy Spirit that brings joy. No other spirit. The Holy Spirit is very sensitive to sin in our lives. He convicts us when we don't tell the truth, when we speed in our cars. He convicts us when we look upon something impure. He convicts us. And you can grieve him by ignoring his little promptings, by ignoring his conviction. And if you grieve the Holy Spirit, don't expect the joy of God to just be welling up inside you. The Holy Spirit gives joy. And so often he does it when you're broken over your own sin. When you see the reality of your own need of Jesus. Not somebody else's need, your own need. Then he releases in us the joy of salvation, you see. With joy you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. You'll see Jesus afresh and what he has done for you. To die on the cross for your sin and wash you clean and fill you with the joy of God. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And therefore, Paul says, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers. Dear friends, joy in our lives is to be a witness that we are servants of Jesus, that we're his children, that we're his brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. I said once to one of my dear father ministers in the Presbyterian Church, where is the joy in our church? Everybody seems so somber and serious. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of your Father in heaven. The joy of the one who rescued you when he died for you on the cross. The joy of the one who sits at the right hand of the Father that Lamb was preaching about. The high priest who's interceding for you today. His joy is that you believe in him and trust in him and not in yourself. And as you do this, you will find joy unspeakable filling your hearts. As this lady Pearl over here can say. As she sings with her children in her home, right? The joy of the Lord comes. As I listen to my gospel radio from 90.3 in Haines City, Florida. And I hear them singing all the time. That's why I hear them singing. Because the joy of the Lord fills me. Paul says, this is the example that you are setting before the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, a joy that is in great affliction, a joy that we had in the jail at Philippi. I wonder, Namiko, if you've got that picture of the joy of the Lord in the jail at Philippi. There's the joy of the Lord in the heart of a little boy, but there's joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit. There is Paul and Silas having been beaten with rods, locked in stocks, and they have the joy of the jailer coming in desperation saying, I'll just kill myself. No, 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 don't do that. Jesus died for you on the cross. The joy of sharing the good news of Jesus and his salvation. There's the joy. the joy of these believers in Macedonia, who in great affliction demonstrated a joy. Have you read Johnny Erickson Tata's books? You know, she dived into a lake at 16, broke her neck. She wanted to die. She just wanted to get out of this world. And then her friend Steve Estes comes to her and says, Johnny, you just need to do one thing. You need to thank God for this. She was so angry. She was just so angry. How dare him say that when he could walk around and do everything? But when Johnny Erickson submitted to God and gave thanks, you read her books. She's got joy in her heart, this lady. I tell you, she shines for Jesus. In much affliction, she shines even more because she's in that affliction. That doesn't mean she doesn't have trials and difficulties and days when she's down, but the joy of the Lord is her strength. The Holy Spirit gives joy in the hearts of believers. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth, says Paul, from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Why? Because the joy on the hearts of these believers there in Thessalonica, how could they be so happy in the midst of their affliction? Because the Holy Spirit was releasing joy in their hearts. And they were with joy drawing water from this well of salvation in the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The living and true God who sent his Son. Because here Paul says to wait for his Son from heaven. Are you waiting for Jesus? He's coming. Maybe today. Are you ready? Do you remember Barb? That lovely indigenous lady who was a drunkard in the 40 stories. She came to know Jesus. All her teeth falling apart. She had this great big smile. She'd pick out a little ever-ready battery and she'd go, are you ever ready? Are you ever ready? She had the joy of the Lord in her heart. Are you ever ready? To wait for his Son from heaven. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We do not know when, but are you ready? Jesus, who God raised from the dead, says Paul. God raised him from the dead. That means death is overcome. Death is no longer something to fear. Dear Christian brother and sister, I know all of us, when we face the reality of accidents and troubles, we feel the impact of the reality of death. But death is not to be feared for the Christian, because what lies ahead for you and me is far better than what we're experiencing in this world. And one of the great tragedies of the Christian church in the Western world is we're so in love with the world, we've forgotten about heaven. That's not our greatest joy. And so the Holy Spirit can't release the joy in us, because these idols have occupied our attention and time and energies. He raised him from the dead. Jesus, says Paul, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What is that? Wrath to come? Yep, wrath to come. God is slow to anger, but his anger is beginning to stir. And there is going to be judgment, as the Bible tells us. It's going to shake the earth. But remember this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And this joy is given by the Holy Spirit who lives within you. As you commune with the Holy Spirit, as you commune with the Holy Spirit in your brothers and sisters, this is a lovely thing. I commune with my brother Lamb each week. And as we share and we begin to pray, the Holy Spirit releases in us a joy and a faith. We have one another as a basis of connecting in the Spirit with one another, and the joy of the Lord will rise up within you and give you strength. Friends, Jesus told a story about 10 virgins. Namiko, could you put the slide up? There were 10 virgins. 5 of them had no joy. 5 of them had no joy. They were virgins. They were keeping themselves pure. They took lamps, but they took no oil. The Spirit of God, the oil of God, is the Holy Spirit. They had no joy in the darkness, but there were 5 with oil in their lamps. And that joy that was within them carried them through the darkness to the return of Jesus. They met him when he came. They knew how important it was to have oil in your lamp and to keep it burning. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, as Paul says to the Ephesians, go on being filled with the Spirit, for the Spirit of God gives you is that joy? Come on. The Holy Spirit gives you
joy.
Unspeakable. That's one of his key elements releasing in the life of believers. Joy. Joy in your salvation. Joy that you've been rescued by one who died for you on a cross. Joy that you are in the Father's care. Joy that you're part of his family. Joy that you have brothers and sisters now across the world who will connect with you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And Paul tells the Thessalonians, this is their witness that is powerfully released across the world, even in much affliction. Let us pray.